Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 17. And you can find the scripture reading in your bulletins this morning on the back of the outline that I have inserted in there. There is an outline of this morning's sermon message, and also you'll find Psalm 17 on the other side. We are in the midst of a sermon series on the book of Psalms, and we find ourselves this morning in Psalm 17, the 17th Psalm. Let us pay careful attention this morning to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word as we find it this morning in Psalm 17 from the English Standard Version there on the back of your bulletins. Psalm 17, a prayer of David. Hear a just cause, O Lord, attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. From your presence let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you will find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. With regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me. They close their hearts to pity. With their mouths they speak arrogantly. They have now surrounded our steps. They set their eyes to cast us to the ground. He is like a lion, eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in ambush. Arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him, deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword. From men by your hand, O Lord, from men by the world whose portion is in this life. You fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. That's the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Psalm 17. I invite you to keep your outline in front of you as well as the sermon text as best you can and follow along together as we work through Psalm 17. Have you ever been in a situation where you are being accused of something that you did not do? Have you ever been in a situation where you're trying to do the right thing before the Lord, and yet you're attacked for it? There is no situation as Christians that can be more discouraging than that. It's one thing if you are suffering the consequences of the fact that you have done something wrong. But it's another thing if you're being accused falsely and have sought to do the right thing in what you are accused against. As Christians, we may find ourselves in such situations like that more and more in the coming years. But what do we do in response to situations like this? How do we pray in situations like this? In Psalm 17, King David, as he writes this prayer, finds himself in a situation such as that. And as King David writes his prayer, and as we look at this prayer together, we can learn from his prayer how our prayers should be. The first thing we must understand about this psalm is what is the issue that David is dealing with. As you see, the heading of Psalm 17 does not give us a historical title connecting it to a particular period in David's life, But if you look at the next psalm, Psalm 18, we do find a historical title, as Psalm 18, we're told, is written after David has been delivered from King Saul. In the context of Psalm 17, which precedes Psalm 18, and looking at the content of Psalm 17, we can see the character in this psalm concerning what David must have been going through before God delivered him from King Saul. David, who had been so faithful in serving the Lord, in leading the Israelite armies against the Philistines, David, who is forced to run and to flee from King Saul, fleeing for his life. And as you look at the last part of this psalm, in particular, beginning at verse 9, we are told the details of the situation David is in as he flees in the wilderness from King Saul. He writes in verse 9, "From the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me." They're trying to kill him. Verse 10, "They close their hearts to pity. With their mouths they speak arrogantly." No pity or compassion from David, this king who has saved their peoples from the Philistines. And in their mouths they speak arrogantly, like they know what they are doing and what David has done. Verse 11, "They have now surrounded our steps. They have set their eyes to cast us to the ground." It is as if David is being followed, if he's being pursued. They're waiting for him to make a mistake. Verse 12, "He is like a lion eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in ambush, waiting to pounce, waiting to destroy." So is the situation David finds himself in against those who are seeking to kill him. Now think again how David must have felt. No compassion or care to him. He has led the people to victory again and again. The women had sang about Saul. He has killed his thousands, King Saul. But David, King David, or not King David yet, has killed his tens of thousands. Saul is jealous. He spends his time searching for David, trying to kill David, where in David's eyes, he believes he has done nothing wrong. Have you ever been in a situation like that? You've tried to do what you believe God has called you to do, but you're attacked for it. You have been accused falsely of doing something that you did not do, and you want to lash out against those who are saying such things. But as we look again, especially at the first part of Psalm 17, we can learn how David responds to a situation like this. As we look at the structure of the psalm, we see that the first thing that David does is he approaches the situation from a vertical perspective. That means his focus throughout this psalm, instead of looking around him at the people and what they are saying and what they are thinking of him, he starts, first of all, with God. In verse 1, we're told David is praying, "Hear a just cause, hear a righteous cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry, give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit." David brings the whole situation, first of all, not against those who are saying such things and doing such things to him. His focus is not horizontal, his focus is vertical. He brings it before the Lord, first of all. Then in the middle of the psalm, verse 8, he speaks of what he understands in terms of his relationship with God. Again, vertical. "Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings." David understands his position in terms of his relationship with God. God, as one of God's people, God sees David as the apple of his eye. And David says, "Keep me as the apple of my eye." The apple part of your eye, the most precious part of your eye, where you as a human being have reflexes to protect your eye that respond as harm may come to it. David applies that anthropomorphic language to God himself. Keep me as the apple of your eye, as the most protected part of a man's body. Keep me as the apple of your eye, O God. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. As an eagle spreads its wings over itself in terms of protection, so does David understand his relationship to God as he pleads for God's help to protect him and to care for him. And then, as you come to the last verse of the psalm, look where David is. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. David sees himself throughout this psalm in terms of his relationship to God. The focus of his thoughts, the focus of his prayer is in terms of how he is in position in relationship to God. I behold your face in righteousness. He is in the presence of God at the end of this psalm. When I awake, something happens to him. If he dies, if he finds himself in a worse situation, when he awakes, what's going to happen? I will be satisfied, David says, with your likeness. So throughout this psalm, from beginning to the middle verse, verse 8, to verse 15 at the end, we see David's understanding, David's approach to this situation in terms of the vertical perspective, in terms of his relationship with God. This situation is all about David and the Lord. Now, as you see this vertical structure, from verse 1, the first verse, to verse 8, the middle verse, to verse 15, the last verse, you can see that on either side of this structure, David is speaking of two different things. In the first part of the psalm, verses 1 through 7, he is speaking in terms of his response to the situation. David's vertical response, because he is approaching it in terms of who he is before God, this is his response. On the opposite side of the psalm, we see his description of the enemy and his enemy's approach to the situation, a horizontal approach, not vertical, before the Lord. But let us begin this morning with the first half of this psalm in terms of David's vertical response. Now remember, let's put ourselves in David's shoes. David is being pursued by King Saul. David is pursued by people who want to take his life, who speak arrogantly against him, who are seeking to destroy him. And how does David respond? How does he respond in this situation where he is being accused falsely of something he did not do? As we said a moment ago, he brings it first of all to the Lord. And look how he prays when he brings it to God. Verse 1, hear a just cause, or as some would translate it, hear a righteous cause. In other words, David is bringing this situation to the Lord himself. Hear my just cause. Hear my righteous cause, O Lord. Attend to my prayer. Listen to my prayer. It is a cry for help unto God, a desperate cry. Give ear to my prayer from my lips free of deceit. Now notice the last part of verse 1, the language David uses. From lips free of deceit. When David goes to the Lord, he isn't going as if he's holding something back. He's not going, as he tells his version of the story, holding something back, which he knows is true, or as if he is expressing it or telling the story to God in a way which is slanted towards his own perspective, though he knows that there's something he's not saying. No, when David brings this situation before the Lord, he brings it with lips free of deceit. He is calling for God to hear him, to hear his just cause, the situation he finds himself in, and he brings it open and honestly and lays it out before the Lord. In verse 2, he goes on to say, "From your presence let my vindication come." You see, David is interested not in what others think, first of all. He goes to God and says, "From your presence, let my vindication come." It doesn't matter what other people are saying or what they think of me. It doesn't matter what they think or what they have concluded. My vindication is not to convince them that I'm right and they're wrong. My focus in this situation before your presence is to know that my vindication must come from you first of all. And then he states in the second line of verse 2, "Let your eyes behold the right." He is now laying the whole situation out before God. And he is opening himself up before God to say, "Oh God, examine me. Examine me in this situation." When he prays, you see, he recognizes that perhaps there's something that he's not seeing about the situation. Perhaps there's something that, based on how he has viewed it and how he's looking at it, that he's not thinking about. Something he's done. Something which he has done in the situation which isn't right. And so when he prays in verse 2 and as he goes into verse 3, he is praying for a self-examination before God. An examination that maybe God would put on his heart to show him something he has not yet seen. Verse 3, "You have tried my heart." You see, he's put it out before God. God has tried his heart. "You have visited me at night," throughout the night. He is reflecting upon these things as he prays, as he thinks about the situation, praying for God to perhaps show him in some way something he's missed, something he needs to understand. Second line of verse 3, "You have tested me." And what does David say? "And you will find nothing." Now, some people, when they read that line in verse 3, they start to think and they start to react. What is David saying here? Is David saying that he's righteous? That somehow he can so boldly say before God, "Well, I haven't done anything wrong. I'm not a sinner." No, that's not what David is saying in verse 3. In the context of this psalm, in the context of what David is praying in this situation, what David is saying is that in this particular situation, "I haven't done anything wrong. I have brought it before you with open lips, honesty. I have asked you for your examination before me. I have reflected it in my heart as I've slept on these things and thought about these things in the night, and you have tested me again and again. As I read your word and understand it, you will find nothing." David, the king, called by God to lead the Israelites against the Philistines. David, who has done everything, the man after God's own heart, at this point in his life, for the sake of serving the Lord. And yet Saul saw those victories and turned against him and chased him and wanted to kill him. So how then does David respond? How should you respond in a situation like this? Well, I can tell you a tempting way to respond. You want to play their game. You want to lash out against those who are saying such things about you which aren't true. You want to take up their way of, as David describes it, violence, actions. Do the things to them that they do to you. How dare they say and accuse you of such things? But look how David prays. Last line of verse 3. "I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. Their mouths are transgressing, verse 10. They are speaking arrogantly. But David, through the strength of God, through his understanding of the vertical perspective that he is in, his mouth has not transgressed. He isn't turning his words against them or seeking sympathy from others just to bring his case against others and get others on his side in this situation. David tells us his purpose, his mouth has not transgressed. Verse 4, in regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violence. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. What does that mean? David tells us in that second part of the first line of verse 4, by the word of your lips. You see, David has not gone away from the word of God. In this whole situation, as he thinks about what he should do and how he should respond by his words and his actions, he has not left the words from God's lips. He looks at the situation, he looks at what's being done, and he has responded according to God's word. He has avoided the ways of the violent. His steps, what he has done, how he has acted. He has held fast to God's path and his feet have not slipped. In this whole situation, as you think about him fleeing from King Saul, what has he done? What was he tempted to do? Saul is trying to kill him. Saul goes into a cave, we're told, in order to relieve himself. As he is pursuing David, David is in the back of the cave with his men, and his men are saying, David, here's your chance. Kill him right now. He sneaks into Saul's camp at night when Saul is sound asleep, and there is Saul and his army sound and asleep, and David's got Saul's spear in the ground right next to him, and his right-hand man says, David, take that spear and kill him. Here's your chance. God's put this before you. But David does not act that way. David doesn't turn violence against violence. David doesn't respond with words against words. David follows God's way as he deals with the situation. David's actions are consistent with what God has said, the words of God's lips. David's words are consistent with God's words, the words of God's lips applied to him. And his feet have held firm and have not slipped in all his ways. So now we have read what David has done and not done. He brought the situation to God first. He asked for God to examine him and put it on his heart what maybe he might not be seeing in this situation. He then follows in every action in response to whatever has happened, the word of God in his actions, in his words. What more can he do? Verse 6, I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Look how David prays in verse 6. He calls upon God, and what does he know? God will answer him. Now, think of the situation. David fleeing from King Saul. There seems no end to this situation. But David has confidence, even though he doesn't see the direct answer, the immediate answer, the lightning bolt answer from the sky. He knows God will answer him. Incline your ear to me. Hear my words, verse 6. And then look what he knows in verse 7. Wondrously show your steadfast love. There's that word again. The Hebrew word is hesed. It stands and it's used throughout the Psalms for God's covenant love. David understands that he belongs to God. David understands that God has initiated a covenant with him and that he belongs as part of that covenant. And he knows that God is hearing him. He knows that God will answer him. And he finds comfort in that wonderful, steadfast love. And look what he calls him. O Savior. Throughout the psalm, we see different words for God used. He's called O Lord, verse 1. He's called O God, verse 6. But now David uses a different word. He describes God here as his Savior. The Savior of those who seek refuge in him from their adversaries at your right hand. Do you see how David here in the Old Testament even understands what is foreshadowed and fulfilled in the New? He describes God as his Savior, the covenant God as his Savior, because David anticipates the way that God will save his people through his Son, Jesus Christ. David understands in verse 7 how he can keep that vertical perspective in mind in the midst of this difficult situation. Because God's wonderful covenant, hesed, steadfast love has been shown to him through the salvation that God has expressed to him in that covenant, through the sacrifices, through the blood that is shed for David's sin. And because he understands that and the fulfillment of that, which will someday take place in God's Son, Jesus Christ, David understands what refuge in God is, and David understands his position, verse 7, at the right hand of God. God as Savior, Jesus Christ, is at the right hand of God. David belongs to that Savior, and he knows that no matter what happens, no matter what is said, his strength for that situation is found in his relationship with God and the strength he finds at being at the right hand of God. But that last line of verse 7 in this psalm, in this beautiful poetry, hints towards what is coming in the second half of this psalm. From their adversaries. David is seeking deliverance from their adversaries. Those adversaries are described in the second half of that psalm. But as David begins to describe them, once again in verse 8, he reaffirms what it means that he has refuge in God. He reaffirms what it means in the midst of this horrible situation that he has refuge and taken that refuge in God. Verse 8, he prays, keep me. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. Do you see how in verse 1 he is praying, hear me? By the middle of the psalm, as he's ready to take on the description of his attackers, it is, keep me. Hide me. Hide me as the apple of your eye. Protect me in this relationship that I know I have with you. Hide me in the shadow of the protection of your wings. Hide me. Keep me strong. Keep me understanding what this means that I belong to you and have found my refuge in you. And then he goes on, verse 9, from the wicked who do me violence. The attacks are coming from all around. David's in the shadow of God's wings. From the deadly enemies who surround me, David isn't afraid. He is under the shadow of God's wings. He is the apple of God's eye. And though it seems in the horizontal perspective as if he is surrounded, as if violence is headed his way, King Saul and his army, David is protected in God's refuge of salvation. Verse 10, they close their hearts to pity. Their calloused hearts see no pity towards David, this one who has saved Israel again and again. Their mouths speak arrogantly as they take the side of King Saul, as they speak from their horizontal perspective, from the position of strength. They are part of Saul's army, and David is only one man and a few men. They have now surrounded our steps. They have set their eyes to cast us to the ground. Their eyes aren't focused on the vertical. Their eyes are on the ground. And David feels as if whatever step he makes, wherever he goes, he is surrounded. And verse 12, they are eager and ready like a lion to tear and to ambush what he might do or say next. There they sit, and there sits David. So in the midst of this description, in the midst of this situation, David prays, verse 13, for God to act. Arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him, deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword. David is calling for God to act and to respond. Verse 14, from men by your hand, O Lord, from the men of the world, whose portion is this life. Do you see it now? From men of the world, whose portion is this life. King Saul, as he wanted to kill David, he ignored the fact that David had delivered the people of Israel from God's enemies. He ignored the fact that God was working through David and God's plans. His focus was this life and holding on to his kingship and the future of that kingship for the next generation. Verse 14, you fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. David's opponents are only looking at things from the perspective of this life. That's not David. When David thinks of things, he looks at everything in this situation in terms of God and his relationship with God. But they, as they pursue him, as they launch their attacks, verbal and actions, as they have surrounded him, their only focus is the portions that they have of this life. Men of the world, whom God has filled their wombs with treasure, they're satisfied with the children they have, and they leave the abundance that they want to hold on to, their treasures, to their infants and the future generations. And so, as David concludes, you notice where he finds his peace. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. Have you noticed something about this psalm and David's prayer? Throughout the psalm, as David prays, he has the vertical in mind. As you go to the second half of the psalm and David describes the situation, we hear him crying out in desperation, especially verse 13. Arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him, deliver my soul. But nowhere in the psalm do we see that David is delivered from the immediate situation that he is in. But yet, when you come to verse 15, David is at peace. He is, verse 15, before the face of God in righteousness. Whether God delivers him from the situation or not, when he awakes, he is satisfied. For he is face to face. That's the literal translation at the end of verse 15. Face to face with God. and he's satisfied. He isn't longing for more. He doesn't think, well, if God doesn't deliver me from this situation, then God isn't with me. For David, he pleads for deliverance, but whether it comes or whether it doesn't, as he sees throughout the psalm and as he comes to the end, it doesn't matter. For he beholds God's face in righteousness. Did you see the inclusio that takes place from the first verse to the last? In verse 1, David pleads for a just cause, or in the Hebrew, same word, a righteous cause. As you come to verse 15, there's that word again, same word as verse 1. I behold your face in righteousness. How did David get there? How does he go from pleading for a righteous and just cause to being in the presence of God and God's righteousness? It comes through verse 7, through his understanding of God's steadfast love, through his understanding of God as Savior, for what you know as your Savior, Jesus Christ, for his understanding that because of God's covenant, because of the forgiveness of his sins, because he can now know that no matter what happens to him on this earth, he is made right with God. He is satisfied, no matter how the situation turns out, that he is in the presence of God and will be in the presence of God forevermore. Oh, how we find ourselves in difficult situations, and we want to have hope. Hope that it will get better. But the hope that David describes in verse 15 is not a temporary hope or just hope from deliverance for this situation. This is an eternal hope. A hope in which David sees no matter what happens, no matter how it turns out, even if they take his life, he is at peace with God. And he finds his strength, his ability to respond to whatever attacks come his way, in that peace. Keeping his mouth from transgressing, keeping his actions according to God's word, and finding his peace in God's covenant love, in God's Savior, so do we, Jesus Christ, find this strength. These situations that come up in our lives can be so discouraging, but in Psalm 17, David finds encouragement, eternal joy, eternal hope, a hope and deliverance that will never go away, for it is eternal forevermore. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this prayer of David, this reminder in this psalm about what it means, Lord, when we find ourselves in difficult situations, to know that your deliverance is real. Help us, O Lord, to rest in that covenant salvation that you have given us in Jesus Christ. Help us to respond with the strength of the fact that we know that our Savior has delivered us and brought us into your presence at your right hand. Help us, O God, no matter what the situation, to always respond in a way which is according to the word of your lips, that violence would not break out, that angry words that we sometimes are tempted to say would not break out, that we, like David, would resist the urge to play the wicked's game, but we would faithfully live out that union with Christ that we know so clear, as we think of him going to the cross, as we are reminded about what lies were said of him, as we are reminded, O Lord, of the violence that was done to him, yet like a lamb, like a sheep to the slaughter, he suffered for us. Lord, enable us as your people to identify with him, that that union that we know may be lived out in our lives as well. Deliver us, O God. Subdue those who bring harm, but grant us the peace that David understands, an eternal peace, which we know in Christ Jesus. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.